Would you all be seated this morning? We're going to take a look at the book of 3 John. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, would you lift them up? Just want to see who brought their Bibles. Very good, very good. A lot of electronic Bibles. If you don't have one with you, then they'll find one probably somewhere in a pew located in front of you next to one of the next to the hymnals. We're going to be in the book of 3 John, and as you know, as John the Apostle wrote the book of 3 John, this is actually found in the back of the New Testament, just before the book of Jude and Revelation, and before the book of 2 John. John wrote some tremendous stuff. And you wonder, what in the world could he have to say that's so great in 14 verses in the book of 3 John? Well, we're going to take a look at that this morning, and we're going to ask the question, what kind of church member are we? What kind of church member are we? Well, first let me say that to become a church member, there's two ways. You can do it the secular way, which means you walk down an aisle, or you can be born and or you can be baptized and then you become a part of the church membership list. Doesn't mean you saved. I mean, you can be all that and be a part of a member of a church. It'd be just like being a member of the Moose Lodge. And some people may never go, may never attend, and think they have three privileges. That is the right for marriage, funeral, and to use the church van to go to the state fair. So none of those things apply. You know, it's church membership. But how do we become a member of the church, the called out ones of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me just say, our songs told us our sin needs to meet God's grace, which is found on the cross of Calvary, and that is Christ died for our sins. And if you believe that individually and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as in you admit, you acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner, and yes, I need the work of Christ on taking my sins on the cross of Calvary, that will make you, listen, a church member. Now, if you want to be obedient church member, that's another step. Another step, if you want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your salvation. And obedience means you want to follow through with things like baptism and taking of the Lord's Supper and fellowshipping together within the congregation of believers. That makes you a good, obedient church member. Do you see the difference? There's the secular view of church membership. Then there is a biblical view of church membership. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read these 14 verses that I read out of the New King James Translation, and I want you to follow along and just with me as I read this, starting in verse number 1 of 3 John, and it says this, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who were born witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive, such as that we may become fellow workers in the truth." Now look at verse 9. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us in malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to be putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he does evil has not seen God. 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness and also know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the names or the friends by name." Now, 14 verses, and you go, what in the world could someone say in 14 verses? Well, it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. But in 14 verses, John, the pastor of a church, he was a pastor of the church of Ephesus, wrote back to the congregation, and he mentioned three people by name. He mentioned Gaius. Did you see it in the scriptures? He mentioned Gaius. He mentioned who else? Diotrephes. And he mentioned Demetrius. Three church members. And he didn't say much else. Sometimes when you say little, you say a lot. He said he really would have liked to have written a whole lot, but in writing a whole lot, he would have diminished his point. Do you ever notice that? The more you talk about something, the more people wonder what the heck you're talking about. So what John was doing was focusing on the ladies are really laughing. Do you know they use 10,000 words a day versus a man who uses 5,000 words a day? The other half of our words are just grunts. We're listening. But that's another topic. That'll talk about it later. But, you know, as John mentions these three people, he's saying a whole lot. He wants the emphasis to be upon that. And the Holy Spirit does too. And let me just say, I was ordained and licensed back in 1981 in a church in Lubbock, Texas. I've pastored, I don't know, probably several churches within a 25-year span of not being either by vocation or full-time. And I can tell you, as I go from church to church, I can look back and I can see the different church members within the congregation. Just as you could also, how many of you remember different pastors? Some are good, some not so good. It will vote on me in just a minute, but we have same thing with church members. A new pastor comes in the congregation. He can basically take the same signs from the church that he left, you know, talkative, complainer, gracious, giving, kind, and hang those signs on different church members. You're basically going to run across the same. And what is so neat about this is this was 2,000 years ago that the Apostle John, the pastor of this church, wrote in basically about the same thing, nails three different type of church members. So as we look at this, I want us to just take a moment and say, well, which one do I want to be? Which one should I be this morning? Because as these things were written 2,000 years ago, God's words are timeless. They are true. And they will never, and no jot or tittle will ever go away. Do you realize that? When we go to heaven, the Bible will still be there because it's God's word. And there's something for us here through the Holy Spirit. Let me take a look at the first one, or let me say, the second one, the most negative one, and that is Diotrephes. Notice in verse number 9, Diotrephes is a church member. Notice some of the things that he does. First of all, he likes to have ownership. He believes, if you read through this, Diotrephes believes the church belongs to him. That it's his church. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I won't let that happen in my church. They're not going to do this in my church. I own this church. My parents gave money to this church. My family established this church. This is my church. This is my pew. This is my choir. This is my hallway. This is my plants. This is my building. But my dear friend, I want to remind you that Jesus said himself, "This is my church," which he laid his life down for. It belongs to him. You're a member of the church of the cornerstone laid by Jesus Christ. The congregation does not belong to you. Now, you may have made a few sacrifices and given a few bricks. I don't see it here a lot in this congregation, but I've been in churches where every pew's been donated by somebody. Every stained glass window's got a brass plaque underneath that was given by somebody. You don't even know who they are now. I mean, they're dead and gone. And even the piano, I had preached in a pulpit. It said, this sacred desk was, you know, donated by, and everything had plaques and memorials all over and everything. And I'm wondering, when Jesus returns, all this is going to do what? Nothing. It's in all those brass plaques, it's going to be all scrap metal. I mean, you know, you could still make money on that, but it means nothing. It is worthless. And but Diotrephes, he had it wrong. The church, the called out ones, the body of believers, belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he thought he had ownership of the church. He thought he had so much ownership. Listen, he thought he had lordship. John, when he's writing, he said there were people that showed up in the church, and you can, I've already read it once, but they showed up in the church, and if he didn't like them, he did what? You're not, you don't belong here. Go on up the road. You're not a part of our family. You're not a part of this church, which belongs to me. Actually, he was horrible about it. The Bible says, according to John, that he used malicious words about people. It says right there in the scriptures, it says, therefore, if I come, I will come to mind his deeds. He does. He proudly prates around with his deeds against us with malicious words. He's not content. He himself's not received the brethren, forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. It says, do not imitate this guy. And the Bible says not only did he have a problem with ownership, but he had a problem with dictatorship as well. He was the king honcho head cheese. You know, whenever I've gone to churches in the past, I would always ask, who's the real boss in the church? This is before I ever get started in becoming the pastor. I'd say, who's really the big honcho? And people, if they wouldn't tell you up front, but if you get them alone, they'd say, well, you know that Mr. Smith, if the preacher don't do what Mr. Smith says, he's going to get you out of here. Well, that Miss such and such, if she's the patriarch of her family, and if she doesn't agree with it, she's going to talk to all her church members after, you know, church at the table, and when they're eating fried chicken and her mashed potatoes, and which they ain't going to give up for anything, she's going to tell them how to vote, and that's the way it's going to go, preacher. So I got smart. I'd take my family to her house and eat mashed potatoes and fried chicken. And it was good too, wasn't it, Colleen? And you'd learn what they have to say so that you could learn how you could use church polity in the right way. You have to be smart about these things. I mean, I've been in congregations, large and small. I had one church member that called the deacons or the elders in his church his lieutenants. And he told me, he said, just be careful what you do around here. I got my lieutenants, the deacons, that'll be keeping an eye on everything. Not good. That's not what we want to emulate. John says what? Do not imitate this behavior. And I have to agree. Do you know why there's such a reduction now in church membership or people coming to church with our youth? Because they're tired of the politics in it all. They're tired of who's the big cheese, who's running the show. You know what they want to come do? Worship the Lord. You know, one of the fastest growing worship type of services has gotten to become a liturgical worship service. Where they actually do very, very ceremonial, not a lot of charismatic type of movements. It's all very procedured, and they read from books, and they like that because it focuses them on who? On the Heavenly Father. And people don't want to focus in on who the big cheese is in the church and who's running the show. So John knew that. So he writes to the church and he says, don't be like that person. Don't be Diotrephes. Do not imitate this guy. He is the wrong person to imitate. Well, so he's the most negative one he mentions. But he mentions another person here. And that's verse number 12, Demetrius. And he says, Demetrius has a what? A good testimony. There's nothing better than a good testimony within the church body. Someone had mentioned this morning, they said, well, you did a good job at several people at Mert's funeral. It's not the pastor did a good job, Mert did a good job having a good testimony. Does that make sense? It's much easier to talk about somebody that's got a good testimony. If you've got a bad testimony, it's very difficult for me to get up there and go, well, let's pray. So it's difficult, and you know as well as I do, have you ever heard anybody get preached to heaven at a funeral? The person is really a bad testimony. And the preacher gets up there and stumbles around and says, well, it's just difficult. But listen, when we live a life of a good testimony within the congregation, within the church of believers, it's so easy to say they were gracious, they were motivating, they were kind, they were sweet, they weren't manipulative, they were great people, they were fun to be with, they made you smile, they reflected Jesus Christ in their walk, just like it says here about him. He says, from truth itself and also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. They're people that are walking in the truth. It's so much easier, and John writes and says, don't be like this guy, Diotrephes, be like Demetrius. He's got a great testimony. And I can recall, can't you? Can't you recall people when you were in church, even as a child, people that had a great testimony? Colleen, do you remember Garland Boozer? How do I remember Garland Boozer's name over almost 35 years ago? Garland Boozer, I don't know that he ever graduated from school, never did much, but he was a great farmer, and he was in church consistently. Brother Garland's got to be in heaven now. But my pastor, when I first joined that church, said, there's Brother Garland Boozer. And I said, whoa, okay, who's that? And he said, everybody calls him the judge. And I said, why do they call him the judge? And he says, because he's a great listener and thinks before he speaks. And when he speaks with encouraging words. See, I remember Garland Boozer. I remember those people. I remember Jim Lee. Colleen can tell you about Jim Lee. Jim Lee was a man in the church. He is very, very loving, caring, always doing for other people. We have people like that in our congregation here that it's always selfless service for other folks, you know, sacrificing their time to help out other people. And Jim Lee was that way, and it so impressed my life. He had such a good testimony, and he walked in truth. And I asked him, I said, Jim, would you be a deacon in our church? Would you do that? And Jim said, you know, I've never read through the Bible, and I've got a difficult time in understanding the Bible, and I'm really struggling with knowing the Bible because I can't read. He was a ranch farmer, worked for other people. And I said, Brother Jim, let me tell you something. Your testimony in your life speaks louder than whether you know the Word of God or not. You live the truth. And, you know, he took it on and he began to read the scriptures and understand the scriptures. He came to me a couple Sundays after that and he said, do you know how many books are in the Bible? I said, how many, Brother Jim? He said, 66. I said, man, that's great. Came a couple weeks later and he said, do you know how many chapters are in the Bible? Hang on. And he told me how many chapters. And then he came to me and he started telling me verses of scripture that he had memorized. See, he was like Demetrius. What a good testimony in truth. And after I left the congregation there, we moved on to Neodesha, Kansas. Jim had been diagnosed with cancer. And his wife, Rose, sweet, sweet people. You know, God's always given us as a family parents and grandparents to take care of us when ours were miles and miles away. People that would invite us over to eat and you know, just love on our kids and just be really kind. And we've always appreciated that. And that was Rosa and Jim. She told us that Jim had cancer and he was in hospice. And she'd sent us a video that was on the local news channel. as he was in hospice. Jim was interviewed and he said, I can make it through this because he lives, because I believe in Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He walked in truth. What an awesome, awesome man. I'll see Jim again one day, but what a testimony. See, I remember the testimony of those that were good, that were kind, that walked in truth, that were gentle. And I also remember, like the Apostle John, just like you do, remember those guys that were, and girls and gals, whoever, that were just stinkers in the church. That was a part of the congregation. We don't want to be like Diotrephes. We want to be like Demetrius. But there's another one that he mentions in the very beginning of the book. And he has many, many fine attributes and qualities. His name is Gaius. We never hear this guy mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. Know him by this name. Because that name is a very well-known Roman name. Like Jimmy and Jim. How many Jims do we have in here? There's Jimmys and Jameses all over the place. And it's the same thing with Gaius. He's just one of these figures that he never showed up in a prominent place except for right here because his name was so prominent among everyone else. But his lifestyle, listen to this lifestyle that this guy had. It said this, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The Apostle John deeply appreciated him and called him beloved, which is, it's just a very sweet expression of endearment to him. And he loved in truth. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of your truth. Again, what do you have? A testimony of truth of this person's life. Just as you do what? Walk in truth. See, John's trying to say there are people who talk but don't walk the truth. This guy walked in truth. Not only did he talk the truth, he walked the walk. Whenever you would meet this guy, he was the one who would be the reflection of Christ in what he did. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He brought joy to his pastor, not misery to his pastor. You know, let me just steal a rabbit trail. You know, when I was pastoring larger churches and full-time in them, I wanted, you ever seen those vacuum things at the bank? You put your checks in it and it goes, it shows up and the teller does something with it and then you drive on. I wanted one of those for my office. I wanted one to suck me out of my office and put me in the pulpit. You know, where I could just gotta go and I just show up in the pulpit and there I was. Because the most difficult journey I ever had on Sunday morning was Sunday mornings walking from my office to the pulpit. Because of the comments that I would receive. Pastor, I've got a bone to pick with you. I want to talk with you after you preach the message you're going to preach this morning. Pastor, I was just in the bathroom and the toilet paper rolls this way. Didn't we vote in a committee to turn it that way? Pastor, did you know Sister Anderson, she smoked a cigarette and teaches Sunday school. Pastor, they won't let me sing in the choir. On and on and on. And I would be so motivated when I was in the office. By the time I got in the pulpit, I was like, God, help me preach this message. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I would get just pray up. And somebody was out there praying for me just so I could get through the sermon. Because it would just drag you so far down. But then there were those people. There were those people. And I'm telling you, they're out here too. Who before you got ready to preach, after you made it through all that gauntlet of complaints, you know, the budget's broke, we don't have any money. And the number one that really irritated me was, could you make this announcement? Well, what's it about? I don't know. Somebody else gave it to me. What's it about? The bake sale. The bake sale where? I don't know. Could you make the announcement? You know, I would get up there, wherever, bake sale where? I don't know, you know. But before all that would take place, listen, I would have a Gaius in my life. They would inadvertently somewhere always pull me aside somewhere and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you this morning while you preach. Or Pastor, just pull me aside and say, I've prayed for you this week. Or, Pastor, I brought my Bible with me this morning. Just let us have it, brother. Just let us have it. And someone like Gaius, who not only spoke in truth, but did what? Walked in truth. So, and I'm not complaining this morning. I don't want you to take it that way. You all know as well as I do. Is this reality? Yes, this is reality. And how do I know it's reality? Because 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John was aiming the same thing in the congregations he was the pastor of. What kind of member of a church do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be to one another? Do you want to be a discourager or an encourager? I've heard some of the most discouraging things said about one another in congregations. Can you believe that? Things that would just, I remember when my little boy was playing the drums or the clarinet, no, the saxophone. And Colleen and I were sitting in the back and two, three or four people sitting in front of us. And one of them said, he doesn't know how to play. Oh, it's just horrible. Now, Colleen, I just about had to grab her and put a bag over her and drag her out of the church, not to rip their faces off. Because people say some of the silliest things. So I had people come up to me and say, you know, I don't really like bald people, but you're a good preacher. Or, you're getting kind of fat, aren't you? What about that big Lord thing you got around your belt? You're going to die from diabetes one day. God bless. Have a great day. And I'm going, what? I want to be like Gaius. I want people to be encouraging, to build up one another. Because listen, when we meet once on Sunday morning and that's all you get, we need to mutually encourage one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a tough world out there. We don't need to be a dictator and have ownership and be mean to one another. We need to encourage one another, enlighten one another in the truth and tell them you're praying for them. You're encouraging them that they look great, that they, you know, they smell good and all the other stuff that people need to hear about themselves when they show up. You know, that's why in 14 verses, John writes is because it's got something to do with us. As it had something to do with them 2,000 years ago. Not only was he a great guy, this guy Gaius, he said, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers. I mean, when somebody came into the congregation, he didn't say, excuse me, that's my pew. He let the stranger sit in that pew. You have a born witness of your love. Notice what it says, and I underlined this in my Bible. Of your love before the entire church, the congregation. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such as we become fellow workers for the truth. Notice this guy was gracious and giving, kind, gentle, and his love was evident before the entire congregation. In finishing, ask the question, what kind of church member are you? First of all, are you a saved one or an unsaved one? Because we got a lot of unsaved church members, do you agree? I mean, Dr. W.A. Criswell had 25,000 Sunday school members, and I was at his church during worship service and heard him say this, that if the rapture took place, he believed that at least 90% of the people would still show up on Sunday morning. So that's rough. That is rough. What kind of church member are we? See, there's lost church members, but the saved church members, listen, are the ones that are a part of the church. They're just not on the membership list. They're the ones who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. And that he resurrected from that grave and that he's coming back. See, they believe that. Do you see the difference? And then the ones that are in the difference, there are those who walk in the flesh. They've not matured well. And there are those who have matured very well. See, before I stop, let me just say this. There are some people who have just got saved. I don't expect them to be, and they're just new at this. They're just learning, and the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they grow in their faith, and they become fabulous people walking in truth. They're new, but the things that disturbs me are the ones who have been Christians for years and never mature in their walk. It's like you expect a two-year-old to throw food at the table. Am I right? It happens. I don't expect somebody that's 45 to do it. Just as though someone has been a Christian all their life, I expect the difference of walking in truth and doing and acting, a different maturity level. And that's where these guys were. Perhaps they were in a different spiritual sanctification process in which, I don't know, maybe Diotrephes had just gotten saved not too long ago. Like Gaius had been saved for years and matured in his faith. But the question is what kind of church member are we? I know which one I want to be like. I know the one I don't want to be like. Wherever I am today, I need to be better than what I was 30 minutes ago. We're getting ready to take of the Lord's Supper. We have an open communion, which means if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, you're welcome to take communion this morning with us. We do this at the first Sunday of the month. There's no salvation in communion. It's a remembrance of what Christ did for us, that he shed his blood on the cross, thus the grape juice, and the bread, which is body, which is broken for us. So it's symbolic, and it's also symbolic of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll all gather around a table with him for this great feast when we get to heaven. So it's symbolic. But there's something spiritual about it, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that if you take of this unworthily, as in if you're doing all this in symbolism, but yet you have harbored sin within your life, or you're doing things that are contrary to what God's truth teaches, it's better not to take it. Because Paul warned the church of Corinth and said, some took of this unworthily, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and because they did, they became sick, physically sick. And that there were even some who died as a result. So, in the next couple minutes, Sandy, if you'll come, or if we've got music, if we'll start that right now, just before I even come down here and prepare the table, for us to begin to examine our hearts before the Lord through the Holy Spirit, just to say, Lord, search me out, know me. You know what kind of church member I am. Search me out. See where I am before you. Jimmy, can you help me with the Lord's Supper this morning? As Jimmy comes and prepares the elements,